You just heard the story, but I want to repeat it because it's a great story. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus is dead. And the fact that these folks come and they look and they see and they check it out, and they're coming to, these women are coming to actually kind of dress the tomb. It's much like what we do nowadays when we do the thing with flowers on a gravesite. That's kind of what they were doing. They were bringing spices. They were bringing some things to anoint the body, to take care of it. They were going to decorate the grave in some real ways. And they were kind of concerned. We don't read that here, but we read it in other places. They were kind of concerned about whether or not they were going to get this stone out of the way. And they were concerned that they would have to, you know, find somebody to do that. This was kind of a heavy stone that protected the tomb from robbers, from anyone. And so that's why they were there. And they came early, and they report that they come back, and they simply report when they find the grave empty and this encounter with angels, and they say what they saw, and the apostles, the ones that are sitting around waiting and hiding out, they go, this is like nonsense. This is crazy. This can't be true. Many years ago, I had the privilege of hanging out at a coffee shop. And by the way, this is the Midwest version of a coffee shop, which means they serve hamburgers and French fries and you know, potatoes and eggs and bacon and stuff like that. It's not like what you guys call a coffee shop. Most of you guys call a coffee shop. That's like where you just have coffee. That would be ridiculous. We went to a place where you had food and you drank coffee and you called it a coffee shop. So just so you know. And so I was hanging out in a Midwest coffee shop with a bunch of guys, and we were chowing down on French fries and coffee and Cokes and stuff like that, and they were all old retired guys, and there were probably, I don't know, a dozen of them, and we had taken up a couple booths, and they were all retired pastors, and they were all theologians, and they'd all gone to seminary, and they were all really smart, and I don't know how I got invited, because I wasn't retired and I wasn't old, but for some reason I just got to hang out with them, and they were all talking about, what's the most important thing in the Christian faith? What do you gotta believe? Like, what's the essence? What's the number one thing? What's the most important thing? Because if you boil it all down to what do you just have to hang on to? And they were arguing back and forth and discussing and using terms I'd never heard of, and then going back and forth some more, and finally they all agreed. And the one thing that they agreed on is that you had to believe in the resurrection. You had to believe that Jesus walked out of the grave alive, that he had been dead and now he was alive, that that was the ultimate thing, that that was the number one thing, that that was the quintessential thing, that that was the only thing, that that was the necessary thing, that that was the true thing, that that was the final thing, the ultimate, whatever word you want to use, that was the big deal. The big deal is you have to believe in the resurrection. And we kind of go, I don't know. I have seen dead people, and it is hard for me to get my head around the concept that somebody who's dead can be alive again. So let's acknowledge the problem. A bunch of people saw Jesus die. It was a very public event. Romans liked to kill people publicly because it kind of kept the riffraff in line. It kept anybody who was deciding that they wanted to fight the good fight, go against the Roman Empire, you know, get in trouble, steal, murder, do whatever. It was sort of a deterrent. You know, you see people hanging up on a cross, you kind of go, ooh, I really don't want that to happen to me. And so you would fly right and do the right things. And so people saw him die. Lots of people saw him die. Afterwards, he was wrapped up and put in a tomb like a dead man. He was dead. He was wrapped up. He was anointed with spices. He was wrapped in linen. He was put in the tomb. He was dead. He'd been dead at least 3 days. By the time the women get there, it's 3 days. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that three-day period because it's 3 Jewish days. Jewish days are kind of weird because Jewish days start at sunset. Okay, and when the sun goes down, that's when the day starts, and then sunrise is a different thing. And so what happens is if there's any part of a day, it's considered a day. So if you'll recall, on Friday, Jesus is in the grave at late in the day, and then he's crucified, he's dead. On Friday, that happens. On Saturday, he's still in the grave. Then the veriest early, at the crack of dawn, which is the beginning of a new day, is Sunday, and that's when God says, come back, when Jesus walks out of the grave, when he rises again, when he comes to life. That's the minimum amount of time. We think, well, that's like 2 days or just barely over 2 days, but it's 3 official days in Jewish reckoning, and it's important to understand that because it's God being merciful to his son Jesus. I like that. He'd been dead 3 days. When I was a kid, we didn't do funerals like we do today. I lived out on the farm in Iowa, and hence the crazy coffee shop stuff. And I remember when people died, you didn't have a big event at the church, a memorial service. You didn't have, you had the family and friends, and they would come to the house of the person who died, and the person would be laid out in the living room. And they would be laid out in the living room on a table or something like that. They would be laid out there for a few days. And if you've never experienced the smell of death and you would walk into that room, it was a very uncomfortable, very stuffy, very horrible thing. And that's how I got to know about my great uncle Andrew and my great aunt Gertrude and all these other people. When they died, that's the kind of funeral you had. You had a gathering there, and then you might have an event at a church that would talk about it, but if you did, the casket would be open, there would be flowers, there would be an event, and there would be a message, and there would be some hymns and some songs sung, and then the person would be buried. Nowadays, we like to not look at death, or think about death, or imagine the reality of death. So we cremate, and we have a lot of memorial services, and we never see the body. And we kind of like that, because death makes us really uncomfortable. Matter of fact, as I was describing Aunt Gertrude and Uncle Andrew's funerals, I'm sure all of you were going, ew, that's a little weird. Could you just talk about something else, Rod? Because really, that's gross. And I don't want to know about that. I can see all of you kind of get a little uncomfortable. That's good. That's good, because death is real, and we're all going to die. And we're all going to decay, and it's going to happen. Our bodies are dying. Get over it. It's going to happen. And he'd been dead for at least 3 days, and he was starting to, the odors would start taking over, decay was being advanced. That's the day in which you would start making that transition. The ones who loved him had accepted the reality. All these people are gathered in a place, and they're hiding out. The truth is, they really are hiding out, okay? They're terrified. They're not waiting for Jesus to come back to life. They're terrified because Jesus has been killed. He's dead. He was the leader of their great movement. They were going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were going to usher in this great new age for Jewish people. It was all going to be wonderful. And now it's over because the great leader is dead. Not only that, but their group's treasurer, who is Judas Iscariot, he's the treasurer. He sold Jesus out. He betrayed them. They're scared. They don't know who's next. They don't know who's coming. They don't know how they're going to die, but they're pretty sure they're going to die. They're terrified. They're hiding out in a room, and they don't know what to do. And so it's out of that these women come to decorate the grave, but I'm sure they do it early in the morning because they're afraid. They're scared. They've accepted the reality that Jesus is dead. But he's not in the grave. He is not in the grave. The stone is rolled away. That's their first hint. They come up. The stone is rolled away. There's nobody there. The stone's gone. They're going, wow, that's cool. We can just walk in. The guards have disappeared. There were people around there. There's no one around. The grave clothes, when they look in, they see no body, and the grave clothes are very neatly folded and stacked. The linen wrappings are all nicely stacked and folded. And angels show up. And angels, when they show up, this is really weird. Now, I know most of us, when we think of angels, we think of those kind of Hallmark card, cute little fluffy, pudgy things No. Every time almost that you read about angels in Scripture and somebody says an angel came and visited you, you know where you are? Flat on your face in terror. Okay? Angels are scary. So they're big. They're huge. I have this kind of weird spiritual gift that I often see in the spiritual realm, and I know the presence of angels. And they're just out of sight a lot of times. And they're powerful, and they're on your side, but they're scary. And so if you think angels are, you know, cute little cherub fluffy things, they're not. They're scary. And these angels come, and they have a message, and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, because we didn't know he was living, because we're scared. Because, wow, I don't know. But these women bow down and they're terrified, and the angels tell them, why are you doing this? Don't you remember what he said? He told you this was going to happen. And when the angels remind them, then they go, oh yeah, he did say that. Don't you remember what he promised, they said? Don't you remember that? He promised that this would happen. He told you all about it. And they go, yeah, we get it. And then he starts appearing to people. It's pretty cool because right after this, he appears to two people on the road to Emmaus. Now, we always talk about the men on the road to Emmaus, but there's no evidence that they were men. It could just be a couple. It could be two women. We don't know. But there were two people in the story that comes right after this in the Bible. They're following they're just going on this road to Emmaus. The whole big thing is over, and Jesus, who is known to them, shows up. He's sort of disguised from them so they don't realize who he is, and eventually he reveals himself and disappears. He starts appearing to others. He appears to the apostles. He appears to crowds. He appears to a lot of people. He is not in the grave. So we have some choices. We have some choices when we're confronted with this. If he's not in the grave, then what happened? What happened? He's not in the grave. Maybe the whole thing is some weird cult experience thing. You know, we read about those crazy cults where people die and they do all this crazy stuff. And so maybe it's just a cult experience. So it's some kind of a weird cult. That could be true. I mean, that could be true. I think it could be true in the sense that it's all weird. And so they kind of build up this whole mystique around Jesus is dying. And maybe they somehow kind of conspired together and told this great story because they were all sort of mesmerized by who Jesus was, and he was one of those kind of leaders. I guess that's a possibility. Maybe it's all just a big fairy tale with a kind of goofy ending. Maybe this is just a big story. Maybe none of it really happened. We like to think of this book as, this Bible is kind of one of the books where, you know, we call it the good book. It's got good stuff in it. It's good to read. It's good to understand. It's good to know some stuff. It's good to think about what Jesus said. It's a good place to get some wisdom on how you should live your life. It's a good book. But it's interesting how much of this we often have thought of that we might say, well, that's just far-fetched. That's just crazy. That's like a fairy tale. That's just like a story. It's like a made-up story. Matter of fact, when the disciples use that word nonsense, that's exactly what they're saying. They're using the phrase that says, this is a tall tale. This is nonsense. You're just telling stories. You guys are storytellers. Now, as a storyteller, I know the power of a great story. And most great stories, you don't let facts get in the way of your great story, right? Because people often tell me, now, Rod, did that actually happen that way? And I go, it's taken from a true story, you know? It's close, you know? It happened, I mean, I don't know that they exactly said that, but generally that happened because that's how storytellers are. So maybe it's just a great story. Except that, really, all these disciples were eyewitnesses. And they all report. And you know what? They report, and they report slightly differently. And I think that's kind of cool. Because if you all get your story straight, that usually means that you conspired and you made up a story. But if you don't all get your story quite straight, if you don't get the events in the right order or something, then probably what you're actually telling is the truth. When I was in college, we had this professor who one day was standing up in front of class. It was right at the beginning of class, and all of a sudden this kid came in, started yelling at the professor about his grade, and decked him, just punched him out. That professor's down on the ground. The kid runs out the door, and we're all going, wow, because like we're just, whoa. How did that happen? And you know, you don't even have time to respond. You're like, whoa. And the professor immediately jumps up and says, okay, that was all fake. I'm not hurt. I set this whole thing up. Describe the guy that just hit me. Do you know the descriptions we got of that guy? Wow. They were all over the map. Because we don't get all the facts right in the middle of those situations. We don't get it all right. So if they got their story, it would be an exact story and it'd be perfect in every setting, in every gospel, every gospel writer, every Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the writers would have the exact same story because you'd want to stick to the facts. Matter of fact, that's how you people who've gone to jail because you didn't get your story straight, right? It's because sometimes you did get your story straight, right? And the cops are going, no, this couldn't be because you guys got your story way too straight, right? That's how they catch you, just so you know, in the future. You know, hopefully you won't go back to jail, but if you did, that's... Maybe he didn't really walk out of the grave. It was just a giant Roman Jewish conspiracy. I always love the conspiracy theorists. I'm a conspiracy theorist. I like conspiracies. I am big on conspiracies. Matter of fact, this one friend of mine worked for the United States government, and she said, Rod, one time to me, she says, Rod, either we're brilliantly diabolical and we're planning all these ways to separate you from your money and take over your life and all that stuff, or we're totally stupid and brain dead and can't do anything right. But you can't have it both ways, okay? Because you're always yelling at me one reason and then another time for another reason. You can't have it both ways. We're either smart or we're stupid. I don't care which one you pick, but pick one and stick with it. So I don't. I just figure they're nice people and they go to work and do the job like everybody else does. So, but we kind of like that conspiracy theory stuff. So let's say it was a conspiracy. That'd be kind of cool. Like the apostles are all in on it. And they say, okay, let's form this great conspiracy. And they get past the telling of the story thing. And they say, okay, we're all going to say that Jesus died and that he was raised again in 3 days. And we'll get it right that way. It'll be great. We'll tell that story. And everybody will believe us. And they got the Roman guards to agree. They probably paid them off, gave them a bribe, something like that, you know, and got them to go either go along with the story or leave. And in the end, they don't really go along with the story. So we'll get them to cooperate. We'll pay off some Roman politicians. We'll make this thing work. We could do this. This will be cool. We'll keep the religion that we've started, this movement that we've started, we'll keep it alive because it's going to be great. Of course, the problem with that is nobody dies for a lie, right? If somebody threatens me and says, okay, Rod, you're going to die if you say that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I know for a fact that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I am so not going to die for that. Right? I'm going to say, okay, no, we just made that up. You got me. We're sorry. We were making it up, hoping we could keep the religion alive because we don't want to die. Right? Every one of the apostles died a horrible, hideous death. These followers of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus, they died horrible deaths. You think for a minute they would have died those deaths if what they had witnessed wasn't really true? If it had just made it up to keep the religion alive? Of course not. The second somebody said recant or die, they'd go, I am so recanting. You know, I am all over recanting because I do not want to die. If I know it's not true that there's a resurrection, then of course not. Why would I die? It's not a conspiracy. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. Maybe he rose from the dead and he's the Son of God. Maybe it's absolutely true. Maybe it's just true. How cool is that? Maybe it's absolutely true that he rose from the dead, that he's alive. Because if it isn't true, here's some of the realities. Then a whole lot of people are badly misled, including a whole bunch of idiots here tonight. You guys are just stupid. If you believe the resurrection is true and it isn't, then you're just sadly misled. Scripture said you're to be the most pitied if you actually believe it happened and it didn't. Paul says, just you are so pitied, because that's just a reality. But you have to have, like, in the 2,000 years since Jesus died and was resurrected, you can't imagine how many millions and millions of people have believed what I believe to be true, that Jesus died and was resurrected. You can't imagine how many people have been misled. Now, we all know people can fall for lies, but wow, that's a lot of people. If it isn't true, there isn't much in the way of hope. If it isn't true, then death has not been overcome. And we're all just going to die, and pretty much what we're experiencing right now is it. What we have in this life is as good as it gets. That's the reality. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to get a whole lot better if it's not true. We're just going to end up in the grave. We're going to be dead. We're going to have a few good times. Matter of fact, if you really truly didn't believe, like, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that there's a God, and that there's no afterlife, and there's nothing that happens beyond this, if you really truly believe that, man, I would really like to pick your brain. Because to me, I just don't get that. Like, if there's nothing beyond this life, if there's no reality, if there's no reality of the resurrection, if there's no reality of God or life in him, man, I would live my life really differently, because nothing matters. Nothing matters except instant pleasure now. I would do whatever I needed to do to pleasure myself now in whatever ways I could pleasure myself, because there's no tomorrow. Matter of fact, I could get hit by a truck tonight and it'd just all be over, so I might as well just be partying hard all the time. Now, you don't want to party so hard that you end up in jail and get restricted and all that stuff. I mean, I understand that. But man, I would live really wild if it didn't matter. If it isn't true, this book is a myth. It's just a big storybook. It's nice, it's got some wise stuff in it, but it's a myth. If it's not true, this story is just not God's story. It's just a bunch of human writers who put together some nice stories and wrote some great poetry and some really obscure things back in Numbers and stuff like that we don't really understand. And then some of those crazy prophets those people talk about needing to get a life. The reality is if you don't believe that Jesus walked out of the grave, man, it's really depressing. It's really discouraging. It's really hopeless. But if it's true, wow. Wow. If it is true, wow. If it's really true that Jesus walked out of the grave and overcame death, then wow. That changes everything for me. That means that there is a God. That means God loves me. That means that everything in this book is absolutely true, and it came about the way he said it would come about. And that book is important because it tells me God's story. It's really important because it invites me to live, to suffer, to struggle, yeah, but I know there's more, a big more. There's more in this life, and there's more in the life to come, because there actually is life to come. Wow, that is so cool. That is so cool that it is bigger. It matters. It is the quintessential, ultimate, number one, most important thing that we have to believe if we're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. Because if it's true, then the reality is I'm not going to die either. I'm going to walk out of the grave. I'm going to join Jesus in eternity. Yeah, I'm going to have to go through it. So are you. When I was 16, my dad died. And we had a funeral, and the casket was open. And we were on the way to the funeral, and we were riding in a limousine. My Uncle Paul was a farmer from the Midwest who had never been on an airplane until he flew out for my father's funeral. He had never been in a limousine. He was pretty excited about being in this limousine, and unfortunately he got the front seat next to the driver. And he's firing questions at this driver, who is trying to be the way you want a limousine driver driving people to a funeral to be, right? You want him to be circumspect and quiet and not talk. And so my uncle first is upset because we're going through red lights, right? So he's cramming on imaginary brakes, and every time he crams on his imaginary brake, the driver says, "I'm sorry, sir." And he says, "Oh, you don't have to sorry, sir, me. I'm just Paul. My name is Paul." And he says, "Okay, sorry, sir." And he says, "No, really, don't call me sir. Call me Paul." He says, "Okay, sir." And, you know, and so that went on for a little while. And then he was like, "So how big an engine does this car have?" And the guy's going, "It's a really large one, sir. I don't know, you know." "Well, how much weight could it pull? I mean, you got, what, 10 people in here?" And this guy is just dying because he doesn't want to answer any of these questions, you know. He just wishes he was somewhere else. And, of course, we're all sitting in the car and we're laughing because we're on the way to my dad's funeral. And we're laughing. And we're having fun because poor Uncle Paul is just asking all these great questions. And finally, Uncle Paul says, "So what's your religious faith, young man?" And of course, the guy really doesn't want to answer this question because who knows what his religious faith was. And so he was trying very hard to avoid the question. And Uncle Paul said, "Well, I know my brother-in-law, the funeral you're driving to us to. I know that he's with Jesus. I know that he died here and he woke up in something better. And I sure would want that for you too, young man. I mean, you drive this car through red lights. You should be aware of what happens in eternity." And then he went back to the concerns about the size of the car. And we all tumbled out at the funeral, giggling and laughing, and suddenly realized we were at a funeral. But it was the beginning of a celebration. A celebration that what my uncle said is absolutely true. Yeah, my dad's dead. But he's with Jesus. And I'm going to join him because I'm going to be with Jesus one of these days. And you have a choice. You can believe this amazing miracle, this amazing gift from God, that Jesus walked out of a grave, that he lives forever, and he's inviting you to come live with them. When you make that choice, the goodness starts now and only gets better. And when we die, we join him for eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, you died so that we could live. So that it's not just the end. It's just the beginning. Father, I pray that every person in this room would choose you, would choose to believe this stuff that just sounds like nonsense to us. It's crazy. Father, in our moments of doubt, we know it's not possible for dead men to stand up and walk. But with you, all things are possible. Everything is possible. Life is possible. Real life is possible. Father, thank you for giving us tastes of that now. And thank you for giving us an eternity of it with you. Thank you, Jesus, for being a willing participant in this great plan, for laying down your life, for overcoming death, and for teaching us how we should live. Father, send your Spirit on us and in us to do that which you've called us to do, to trust you, to have faith, to believe. And Father, in the middle of our doubt, come wake us up and remind us of your goodness. And Father, if we're apathetic, if this just doesn't matter to us, Father, show yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us in ways that unsettle us and make us turn to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. For he is risen. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. If you're visiting tonight, we're passing a basket. Please don't put anything in if you're visiting. If you'd like to participate as part of this community, you certainly may. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "My body broken for you." And afterwards he took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This blood, this is my blood, a new covenant, a new promise, a promise of life." So if you know this Jesus, come. You can choose wine or grape juice. Come, take the bread. And dip it. And as you take it in, remember that his body was broken for you, and his blood was shed for you. Let's worship.